I don't know if Kobe was surprised or not by the fact that I was going to be preaching today. He shouldn't be surprised, because of all the people in the world, I know him probably better than any other preacher. So it's my privilege to get up and be able to share today. I appreciate Kobe. The best thing he ever did was marry my daughter. So, and I appreciate that too. And the more every year that they're married, and the more grandchildren, well, not grandchildren so much anymore, but great-grandchildren, but I appreciate that. But he shouldn't be surprised, because, you know, I said, I know him probably better than most people. And I remember the time that Kobe was supposed to come. We were living in Glen Rose, Texas, and Kobe and Leslie were just in love with each other, and they wanted to get married, and Leslie wanted to get married really bad to Kobe. And so Kobe was supposed to come to the house and ask me for her hand. Well, I don't know what it is. You know, don't I seem like a nice guy? I don't feel like I'm in any way intimidating, but Kobe came to the house and was going to ask me, and for whatever reason, we talked about other things, and I hate to say it, I guess he just chickened out. And I think when he came back and Leslie and him talked, I think she kind of chided him. So why didn't you ask him? Oh well. But I do appreciate Kobe and his life, and his, not only as my son-in-law, but the father of my grandchildren and great-grandchildren now, and appreciate his ministry here. Linda and I were talking, I guess it was yesterday, Linda said to me, says, I just think about that. He's been preaching to those people for 25 years. I don't know. I think the longest I've ever ministered at a church was like 10 years. I think they were already tired of me preaching too. But 25 years, that's a long, good time in a great ministry, because that doesn't happen a lot. I remember hearing sometime when I was in seminary that the average stay of a pastor was like, at the time, was like 15 months. I mean, for whatever reason, you know, but Kobe has surpassed that over and over every year in ministering and teaching you and discipling you and loving you. So I'm glad, I'm honored to be here today to be able to share with you. This morning I'm going to be sharing from Mark chapter 4. I'll be turning in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. And I think these verses are very timely texts, given the current events that are taking place all around us, the news cycles, however you want to look at it. It's just like a lot of craziness going, a lot of stuff going on, and personal experiences that we struggle with. We know that even in our own lives, as we navigate through life, that we have to go through the ups and downs of life and the trials and struggles, that we're a part of this world. And so, as I said, this is a very, I think, a very appropriate verse, especially regarding, you know, the day that we're celebrating, as Kobe has ministered to you and loved you through like 25 years. There are a lot of things you see in 25 years, you know. I mean, Ashlyn wasn't even around when he started pastoring this church. And so that's a long time. I'm thankful for that. And I know that you are too. I know that you guys have been blessed by his ministry. But we're going to look at these verses in Mark chapter 4. This text is really in two other Gospels, but we're going to be looking at Mark this morning. So if you haven't turned in your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Beginning in verse 35, we read that on that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was already in the boat. And other boats were with him. And a fierce windstorm arose, and waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we're going to die?" He got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" As we begin looking at these verses, we note that Jesus was just had been wrapping up his really an intense day of preaching and sharing God with the people in parables, and it was by the Sea of Galilee, and it's the scripture said in the first part of Mark chapter 4 that there had been a very large crowd that was on the shore. The crowd was so big that Jesus Christ got in one of the boats to separate himself a little bit from the massive crowds that had come to hear him speak. And the scripture says that as he was teaching them many things in parables, it was that day that when evening came, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side." See, Jesus had a destination in mind. After all that he'd done, he had a destination in mind. He says, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake." So they planned to travel to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. That was a place where Jesus and his disciples could get some rest. They needed rest after a long day of ministry with a massive multitudes of people. But for Jesus, it wasn't just about kind of getting away and resting. He had a divine appointment. And if you would read on in chapter 5, Jesus has this encounter with a demoniac who was possessed by a legion of demons. So for Jesus, it wasn't just going to the other side. It was the fact that Jesus had a divine appointment. The Lord had a destination in mind. And I'm sure, you know, the disciples, they had in their own mind, just like we do, we have things in our mind, the things we want to do, and a destination in mind. I mean, these guys had been across the Sea of Galilee hundreds of times, the fishermen at least have. And they knew that was on the other side in their minds. You know, when it comes to destinations in the work of God, there are two views. There's God's view, and there's our view. So day after day, you and I, we chart out our course and the things that we want to do. But do we ever consider, from the standpoint of God, there's maybe some divine appointments that God has for us? I have a friend that I've been visiting in prison for over 20 years. His name is Elmer Hayes. And sometimes he knows the Bible better than the greatest scholars. I mean, I could tell him a verse and he could tell me where it was and point it out. He's probably read the Bible hundreds of times all the way through. But he told me, he says one time, "John, when you go out into the world, when you go to minister, when you're just walking down the street or anywhere you go, go with the attitude of praying for the people around you, for the opportunities, maybe for the divine appointments that God has for you. It matters." And we need to take that to heart, that God has a purpose for us as we go out. We just don't go out into the world and say, "Well, you know, it's my day. I'm going to kind of design it the way I want to." Maybe God has something for us, a purposeful desire for us. So as they began this journey across the lake, the wisest decision that the disciples made, the scriptures tell us that when they left the crowd, they took him along. They took Jesus along. That was the smartest thing that the disciples did that day, is that when they journeyed across the lake, Jesus was in the boat. Why was his presence so necessary? Well, we discover why his presence is so necessary. In verse 37, a fierce windstorm arose and the waves were breaking over the boat, so the boat was already being swamped. The disciples were faced with an unexpected storm. Now, I say unexpected, but really for those accustomed to the Sea of Galilee, these fishermen, they knew the Sea of Galilee, that storms would arise and they were often surprising, you know, unexpected. It was just the reputation of the Sea of Galilee, without warning. And sometimes, I mean, just the aspect of it just coming suddenly was dangerous and frightening. But there was something about this storm, maybe something that was worse than they'd ever experienced before. Our text describes this storm as fierce. Now, Matthew, in recording these same events, uses another word for storm, and it's the word seismos. Well, when you hear the word seismos, what do you think of? You think of earthquakes. So this storm was so violent, it was so massive, a rupturing of the sea, that it had the real potential of swallowing up this small fishing craft. It said the boat was already swamped. The disciples are in crisis mode. The situation was beyond their ability to bail it out. If you can imagine that, you know, trying to bail it out and the waves are crashing over, it's impossible. They believed that they were going to die. We know that there are many kinds of storms out there impacting the lives of people around us. We know recently of all the things that have happened and the situation. They're overwhelming, they're frustrating, and the emotional level that's up in these places that have gone through these tragedies of cities literally being wiped out. It's nerve-wracking, producing all kinds of attitudes and emotions. I mean, sometimes selfishly, I say to myself, I am so glad I live in the Midwest, that we don't sometimes experience these things. I guess we could experience earthquakes, but, you know, we haven't seen a big one, and we kind of escaped the hurricanes. And so sometimes you're just thankful for that. But we don't escape storms, do we? And I don't know. I don't know where you're at today. But maybe you're going through some storms in your life. There's big storms and there's little storms. There's all kinds of things we can face in our life. And I don't like it when stuff like that happens. You know why? Because I like peace and calm. I like things to go the way they're supposed to go. No trouble, no problems. I want it to be calm. But the least thing I like about storms is this. It's how it shows up in my life, and, you know, it's kind of like an x-ray of my heart where I'm at. And some of the stuff I don't like to see. My attitude about the stuff, my frustrations, my selfishness that comes out, all these different things, the sin that has set up shop in me. Now, I can imagine over 25 years of Kobe's ministry that you've experienced a lot of joy and celebration, haven't you? But you've also probably experienced, some of you have experienced a lot of storms in your life. And you're thankful that you had a pastor who was there for you and a church body that was there for you. That is vitally important in your journey of life, to have someone that cares about you. And throughout the storms, whether storms in ministry and storms in real life, Jesus didn't run off. He was the shepherd that stayed, a pastor who's encouraged you. And Kobe even shared his own struggles because during this time of ministry, he's lost his mom. It's a very difficult time. But he's been faithful. Consistently faithful and challenging you. And this is, to me, this is a really important part, is that as he's led you, He didn't want you to stay where you were at in your struggles and it all be about you and, you know, this drama plays out in your life. He pointed you that in the midst of the stuff that you're going through, you still look out into the world in which you live and care about people. Because it's not just about you. See, what this storm produced in the life of the disciples was an underlying question that needed to be answered. See, the disciples find themselves in the midst of this violent hurricane storm, and they're attempting to bail out the water as fast as they can, the boat's being covered with waves. So where is Jesus in the midst of this howling wind and crashing waves and frantic activity? It's almost like you want to scratch your head and think, what's going on here? Where was Jesus? Well, verse 38 says that he was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. Now, how in the world can a person, even Jesus, sleep through severe rocking of the boat, the thunderous roar of the wind, the sloshing of the water? He's probably soaked to the bone. And there was Jesus sleeping soundly on wooden planks with a small cushion for a pillow for his head. Now I can kind of, in a way, kind of relate to this, because after I would preach on a Sunday, I'd go to Kobe and Leslie's house, and we'd be in the room talking and with my grandkids, and midway in a sentence, I would fall asleep. And my grandkids would be looking at me and say, how does he do that? I never liked it when they took pictures of me in that position either. You know what I mean. But it is. If you don't know, preaching is something that is very, very, not so much wearing, it's just a lot of passion and energy that your pastor puts out every week to share God's word with you. Jesus was sharing with the people, and he was tired. It says, so the disciples woke him up and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? I mean, Jesus, they're saying, Jesus, how in the world can you sleep at a time like this? And basically, they accuse him of not caring and insensitivity. You know, here in this passage, we, maybe like nowhere else, we see the humanity of Jesus, the fact that he gets weary, but also in the same passage, we see the deity of Jesus, that he is God in the flesh. You see, his weariness, humanity, did not diminish his deity. So the underlying question here, and maybe questions that you've had in your life as you've gone through the storms of life, the struggles of life, and you're confronted with a crisis, we start asking, why me? Why did God allow this to happen? If God is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, why does our cries seem like they just seem unanswered? Is Jesus asleep? Does he really care? Recently, I read a quote. You know, there's sometimes quotes you need to hear, and this was one of those. And it was by Bible teacher T. Austin Sparks. And it's more like a question he asks. He says, are you looking at God through your circumstances or at your circumstances through God? Let me say that again. Are you looking at God through your circumstances or at your circumstances through God? Clearly, this is a moment of crisis in this small fishing vessel. They're overwhelmed by their circumstances, and they see Jesus sleeping and think, well, Jesus is just uncaring. He doesn't care. But had the disciples blinded by the current circumstances to the reality that Jesus is still their Lord, their master, their teacher, because those are the words. They're different words they use when they cry out to Jesus. They use the word Lord, master, and teacher. They had seen him as all those things, but who's present in the boat? When we allow circumstances to be the judge of God, what happens? What would it be like to wake up in the morning, you know, we're starting to get cooler mornings, and we say, we look at our car and there's frost all over the window, and we say, I'm too lazy to scrape it off. I'm just going to drive it the way it is. I mean, we've probably been there. It's just like, why? But it's dangerous. I've seen people that have like this little place in their window, and I'm sitting there thinking, no way. I don't want to be around you. But sometimes we're like that in our lives. We have this covering over, and we can't see the journey for what it is and what God intends to do in our life. We're judging life by our circumstances, and it's blinded us to the God who is. And when that does that, fear, doubt, and anxiety can make a home in our heart, in our mind. So the disciples, they wake up Jesus. And Scripture tells us that he got up, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and said to the sea, silence, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. At the word of the Creator, the storm could do nothing but be perfectly calm. The wind stopped, the waves ceased, the air cleared, the water became as glass. Jesus stopped it with a word. Now, it wasn't like this was a gradual thing. It was like, that's it. That's what startled the disciples. Jesus uttered the word and it stopped. Is that surprising? For the one who created the world as our whole world with a word? It shouldn't be. Colossians 1:16 says this. It reminds us, by him, that is Jesus, by him everything was created in the heavens and the earth, the visible and the invisible. You see, the disciples were powerfully confronted by the ever-present reality of the living Lord. It was Jesus who said to his disciples in verse 40, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" What was Jesus saying in effect of that? Possibly he was saying, oh, haven't you seen enough of my power and experienced enough of my love to know that you're perfectly safe with me? You've seen me perform miracle after miracle, even for people who haven't trusted in me, who don't even say thank you, and I've done it over and over again. You've seen my power. You've seen my compassion. I can help, and I will help. Listen, guys, even if you drown, doesn't that mean instant heaven? Listen, I'm your everlasting, ever-present, ever-sufficient reality. In Psalm 46, 1 through 3, the psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth tremble and the mountain topple in the depths of the sea, though its water roar and foam and mountains quake with turmoil, God is still our refuge and strength. Whatever, that's what the psalmist says. Jesus is our ever-present refuge and strength. Circumstances change. If you live long enough, you know it's going to happen. But the one thing that doesn't change is God. He doesn't change. So who is the focus of your life? Whatever it is, it just kind of reveals the content of our heart, minds and hearts. It will set us on a journey, whether it's God's or our own. Crisis does shake us and offer an opportunity for reflection and what we truly worship. Someone wrote, said that most of life's battles are fought inside of ourselves, and our greatest periods of growth usually come during crisis. My greatest battles are what's going on in here. It's the stuff, and it's hard. I'm telling you, it's hard sometimes. But something, if you have that seed of faith in your life, what crisis often does is it just kind of germinates that seed and comes to growth. The disciples had witnessed something way beyond themselves that they had ever experienced. They knew storms, they knew danger, they were confronted with disease and death and demon possession. Jesus confronted all of those things, yet now they witnessed that one thing in the boat from the one who they called teacher and master and Lord. And what were they? They were terrified. And they asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. They were confronted by the only one that is worthy of worship and adoration and praise and wholehearted surrender. He's the only one. As I was studying for this passage, one author in a commentary said that really this is a Christological passage, meaning what he was saying is really the focus here is Jesus. It's not the disciples. See, we read the Bible, we read this Bible, and most of the time we make it all about us, you know? But it's not about us. This book is about Christ. It's about Jesus because he is the answer. I like Paul David Tripp, and he wrote a book entitled Parenting. And he said this about worship, and so listen very carefully. It's a little bit longer quote, but I think it's really important to hear. This is what he says about worship. He says, when most people think of worship, they think of Sunday morning, a gathering of followers, believers for singing, offering, and preaching. But worship is not just a religious function, it is a human function. Worship is something everyone does every day. You don't have to know you are worshiping to be worshiping, because everything in our lives is shaped by worship. There is a way in which everything that we do is somehow, some way, an act of worship. You can't divide life into moments that are times of worship and moments that aren't. Worship is the inner desire for wonder, amazement, and awe that every human being possesses. It is a craving to be fulfilled. It is a constant search for life. It is wanting personal meaning and purpose. It's the drive to look to someone or something to give you identity. It's that universal hunger for inner peace. It's that lifelong hunt for God. It's the fact that we always live in the service of something, or that we always live in control of something. It's the reality that no one is godless. Do you hear that? No one is godless. We give our hearts to the one true God or to some created God replacement. See, the disciples on this journey were confronted with the reality of the one whose word and power has the power over the forces of nature. He has supernatural power. We, like the disciples, have a choice to make. All of us do, every single human being. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 and 21 says this. He encourages God's people, this prophet and priest in 1 Samuel. He says, don't turn away from following the Lord. Instead, worship the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn away to follow worthless things that can't profit or deliver you. Then he concludes with these words, they are worthless. I entitled the sermon, Hang On. Because sometimes that's all we can do. It's just like, hang on. Hang on for dear life. And the question I have for you is, what are you hanging on to? What's your source? You know, social media and all the other forms of media, it's worse than ever, you know. This time that we're at. And they're saying, this person, that person, you need to, you know, they're the next, they don't say this, I'm saying it, they're the next Messiah. They've got the answer. They're the way. They're the truth. Really, that's the same. They're the way, the truth, and the life. Well, they aren't. They aren't. There's only one that we can really hang on to. Social media provides all kinds of experts. I get tired of, I don't know. They say they're experts. You can't trust them. I've done it. Especially sometimes in the way of eating. Oh, this guy's got an answer. No, he doesn't. So many attention things about promises of fulfillment and satisfaction. If Samuel was around today, he'd be the one pointing out, he says, and say they're not worthy of our wholehearted grip. Only one deserves our wholehearted grip, and it's Jesus. Acts 4:12 clearly makes this statement, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That one name is who? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is worthy of your lifelong journey. He is worthy of the journey that goes beyond this life to the next. Even when storms come, it is He and He alone that gives peace that passes all understanding. I encourage you to trust Him, turn to Him, and let Him save you because He can. Hang on to Jesus. I'm going to ask your pastor to come now as he's going to give the invitation because he is your shepherd.